Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of Daniel and the second chapter, Daniel chapter 2 tonight, as we continue to make our way through this book, this significant book of Bible prophecy. Tonight, as we come to the second chapter, what we discover is one of the most significant passages that is written concerning Bible prophecy. In fact, Leben Strauss referred to it as the mountain peak of biblical prophecy. Of this very chapter, H.A. Ironside wrote, "I suppose it contains the most complete and yet most simple prophetic picture that we have in all of the Word of God." Here what is unfolded before us is what the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Luke 21 and verse 24 as the times of the Gentiles. Those times began with the overthrow of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and they will continue until the day that the Lord comes and sets up His earthly kingdom again. They really begin with the departing of the Lord from Jerusalem. It ends with the Lord's return again to that glorious city as He sets up His rule and reign of the throne of His father David. And in Daniel chapter 2, what we also find is the unfolding of history, the history of mankind, as this time of the Gentiles plays out, that time in which you and I now live. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, then we'll take up our consideration of this chapter together. Our Father, we thank You tonight that we can come and look into Your Word, that we can discover these truths which are prophetic, which will speak to that which is to come. But Lord, I thank You that this truth which is prophetic in nature will cause us first and foremost to look within and consider the present days in which we now live and our responsibility before You. So, Father, I pray tonight that as we consider the truth that You are the revealer of secrets, that, Lord, You would help us and see some practical truths that will guide us through the trials and troubles and tribulations of our lives as we look wholly unto You, our Savior and our God. So, Lord, again, we thank You for this time, the privilege that is ours to study this together. In Jesus' name, amen. It is imperative that you and I understand properly the prophetic truth that is revealed for us here in Daniel chapter 2. But before we dissect that prophetic truth and uncover the vision of Daniel, I think it's important that we understand and make the present-day application for our lives. And really, we're going to find that application in the first 23 verses of Daniel chapter 2. I mentioned to you at the outset of this study of the book of Daniel that Daniel is written in such of a way that although there is prophetic truth given to us, which causes us to consider the future, really, the first part of the book of Daniel is practical in nature. It deals with the history of man. And so as we come to this chapter, which is prophetic in nature, there is much practical truth and exhortation for you and I to consider. And so we are caused to look at our lives in the present day before Daniel begins to unfold for us the prophetic nature of those things to come. Daniel will delve into those things deeper, and knowing Daniel chapter 2 is going to help us to have a clear interpretation of this chapter is imperative to be able to understand Daniel 7 and the chapters to follow. And again, in the weeks to come, we're going to get into dissecting this chapter, but tonight what I want to do is look at the practical aspects that we find in this chapter together. And what we're going to consider is this. God is going to use the perplexing problems of a despot king in order to cause you and I to consider our lives in this present day age. And as he begins to do that, God will, through that perplexing problem, unfold his prophetic plan. But I want us to look at those things which are facing Nebuchadnezzar and those things which face even us, and see it from a practical standpoint tonight. As we begin, we want to see the perplexing problem of the king. In fact, I want you to look with me just at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2 as we begin. It says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." All of us at some point or time within our lives will face perplexing problems. We will be surrounded by difficulties that we struggle to comprehend. We will be confused and have those days of difficulty that we have to face. Sometimes we face complications at work or issues that we face, having to come up with solutions to problems that were perhaps created by others. We are at times frustrated by the circumstances facing our families. We have issues that arise in the rearing of our children or seemingly dealing with the out-of-character behavior. We face financial stresses due to different life stages or changes in jobs or missed promotions. Sometimes these problems cause us to lose sleep, to become overwhelmed. Sometimes they send us searching for answers. Folks, that's where we find Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. As we pick up the story here, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar is facing a time that has perplexed him. The problems have surrounded him. He is concerned by what he sees and what he does not yet understand. And he begins to search and look for the answers. It's in the midst of that time that God is going to use Daniel to begin to unfold God's plan for the future. But folks, as we consider those perplexing issues and those problems of this king, there are some principles that we find to help you and I in the midst of our own difficult times. I want you to notice a few things concerning this perplexing problem of the king. As we do so tonight, what we notice is this, that he dreamed dreams, verse 1 says. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed dreams. These problems that he is facing, this confusion that he has, arises from these dreams that he has dreamed. When we hear that phrase, he dreamed dreams, there's a couple different thoughts that come from that. In fact, if you read the various commentaries on the book of Daniel, you'll find that there's a debate as to what this means. Because what's interesting is, in this verse, it speaks of dreams in the plural, but in the rest of the chapter, it's in the singular. So what does it mean that he dreamed these dreams? What's going on in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? The first concept is this, that he is dreaming multiple dreams, and these multiple dreams brought to him some confusion, some fear. He is perplexed, not understanding what's taking place. The other interpretation is this, that it's one dream that he is dreaming on multiple occasions. So it's the same recurring dream over and over, and he is left perplexed, confused, concerned, worried, weighed down by such a dream. I tend to take that interpretation here. Nebuchadnezzar is faced with this reality. He has been dreaming this same dream, and he does not understand what is happening, what it means. He's confused. His dreams have left him distressed. In fact, in verse 1, it still goes on, says that within his spirit he was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Nebuchadnezzar is troubled within his spirit, the very deepest part of his being. And the Bible says that he was troubled. The word means to be afflicted, to be placed under distress. It is very clear that these dreams left an impression upon the king. He perceives that these dreams or this dream was important to his kingdom, and it causes him to seek out answers. And this affliction was so great that it robbed him of his peace. Now he can't sleep. Instead of getting the rest he needs to rule his kingdom, he tosses and turns every night as he beholds and thinks upon these dreams to which have left him confused. He's in a difficult state of mind and being, distressed. It's an interesting point to consider what it says at the beginning of the verse, that this took place in the second year of his reign. I want you to put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's place right now. When you understand what took place within the realm of history and the timing of all of that, you understand that Nebuchadnezzar followed his father. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar first conquers Jerusalem and carries away Daniel and his three friends, and carries away the items from the temple, and takes them back and puts them in the temple of his God, he is not king, he is general. And upon coming back to his city of Babylon, his father has now died, and he is now put in the position of being the king. Not just any type of king. He is the supreme leader, dictator of the known world. And in the second year, he becomes troubled in spirit, concerned about his future, concerned about his kingdom. How long will it last? Will I lose my power to another greater nation? Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was wise enough to know that he wasn't the only nation on the world scene. In fact, he had just defeated Egypt at Carchemish before he marched into Jerusalem and captured that city, Egypt being the first great world empire. And Nebuchadnezzar's the one who ended their reign. And now he begins to think, how much longer will mine reign? Will there be another nation that will rise up? Will I face the same fate of Egypt? And folks, when you and I jump into the dream, we're going to understand why he feels this way. In fact, God is going to let him know how the history of the world is going to unfold. Kingdom upon kingdom, of whom he will rise up and set aside. Nebuchadnezzar is now perplexed. He is distressed by these dreams. And what he desires above all else is relief. Look at verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, or in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And then verse 6 he says, If you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. He desires relief from his distress. He sought the help and the best help that humanity has to offer. Verse 2 tells us that he calls together the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, all of these be considered the wise men, or the men who had the ear of the king, that would offer to him the counsel and give to him understanding of the times, the best that humanity had to offer. He calls them all together and says, "Give me the dream." Yet as we're going to see, these wise men could no longer give to him the relief that he looked for. And folks, men cannot relieve us in the way that we need to be relieved in the times of our distress. In fact, Daniel is going to make it very clear in verse 22 that it is the God of grace that is the one who reveals the deep and the secret things. Folks, what I want you to consider with me is this. Nebuchadnezzar is an evil king, but God shows grace and mercy, and he reveals to him the dream, relieving him of his grief by that gift of revelation. It's interesting to consider that this is one of the few times in the Old Testament that God dealt directly with a heathen king. Usually he would send one of his prophets to them, but to this king he gives the dream and brings Daniel to the aid for his relief. As we consider that thought tonight for just a moment by way of application, we consider the perplexing problem of a king. Let me ask you tonight, what are the problems that perplex you? What are the areas of life which bring confusion? What are the trials which trouble your spirit? And folks, if we're honest within ourselves, we probably all have something within our mind and heart tonight that we would say, I wish I had an answer to this. I wish I knew the solution. There are probably some things that can keep us up at night, that rob us of our sleep and our peace. We're filled at times with anxiety and worry over things that we just cannot understand or know. What's perplexing you? What brings the confusion? But more importantly, where do we look for that relief? Are we looking for that relief in the arms and the wisdom of men? Or do we seek that relief in the wisdom and the mercy and the grace of God? Folks, at the outset, let me remind us, the secret things belong to God. It is God who is the revealer of the deep and the secret things. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. It is only as we look to Jesus that he will carry us through. It is only as we fix our eyes upon the Lord, the one who is the revealer of secrets, that really those perplexing issues and those problems can be set aside. It is only there that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4. It is God who is the revealer of the secrets. So we've seen the perplexing problems of the king. But now I want you to note with me the limitations of the leaders. The limitations of the leaders. When you and I face our perplexing problems, we, like Nebuchadnezzar, are willing to go and look to the help of our fellow man for the relief that we might be able to receive. We call upon our friends for counsel. Perhaps we call on the pastor to give some counsel to us to help us understand. We look to those in leadership around us, to men around us, and we want the solution to the problems for our relief. But folks, we need to realize there are limitations to the leadership around us. The answer really is not in men. The answer, according to the passage, is in God. Because the leaders and the men around us, even those who care the most for us, are limited.
Yet we dig into the most that human resources has to offer. We dig deep into our talents and the wisdom of men. We dig into the treasures or the riches of men. We want relief from mankind. Yet what the passage reveals is limitations. So what we see as we consider these limitations is, first of all, the king's demands. Because as we find him in this perplexing state of mind, we see in verse 2 that he commands to call these wise men. He demands that they come. He demands that they offer him the relief that they would be able to tell him the dreams and the interpretation thereof. And he's going to quickly find just how limited they are. Here's his demands. He demands relief from his grief. I am troubled. Tell me the dream and interpretation. I want relief. By the way, do you feel that way when you're perplexed? I want relief. I'm suffering grief. I want out. It's what the king's asking for. It's what he demands. But then we find that he demands revelation of his dream. And folks, the reality is, he says to them in verse 5, this thing is gone from me. So tell me my dream. Can you imagine being one of those wise men? I mean, you wake up in the morning, you're thinking, I got a few things on my docket today, just a few things on my schedule. Should be a pretty light day, unless the king kind of goes crazy today, but should be a good day. Then you get to the command, come. And the king says, tell me my dream. You're kidding, right, king? No, I want you to tell me what I dreamed last night, because I couldn't sleep after. And I want relief now. And by the way, without said relief, I'm going to cut you in pieces, and I'm going to turn your family home into a place of refuge. It's going to become the city dump. Tell me my dream. Your day just got really bad. And folks, this is where he's at. Now, there is some debate as to what he means when he says that this thing is gone from me. The question has been raised, had the king forgotten his dream entirely? Did he simply just have a vague recollection of this dream? Was this a test of loyalty? That the king did actually know what he had dreamed, but he didn't know the interpretation. But being so early on in his reign, he is testing those, whether or not they would be loyal to him. He's testing their powers. They claim to have the ability as magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to be able to do these things. Can they really do it? And folks, understand that the people to whom he called were probably those who had been in the court of his father for many, many years. Did he have their trust? Did he have their confidence? Or would they lead him in a way that would bring him his destruction? I think most commentators probably lean to that concept a little bit, and I probably think I agree with it. I think this dream left a pretty big impression upon him. I think what he didn't have was an understanding of it. I think he had most of the details down. So he comes to these leaders and says, give me relief and tell me the revelation. With that demand, what we find are the leaders' limits. These men, these advisors, could no doubt give to him an interpretation. It wouldn't be all that hard for them to conjure up some kind of explanation if he would just tell them the dream. They would be able to counsel together and say, well, we tell the king this, and that'll satisfy. We'll make up an interpretation. Anyone could do that. But he wants us to reveal the dream. Here's what we find. They were limited in revelation. They could not reveal the secret. Again, verse 7 and 8 makes it pretty clear that they were confident they could give an interpretation. They say, they answered again and said, let the king tell thy servants the dream. and we will show the interpretation of it. They're confident that they could give an interpretation. What they cannot do is give a revelation. They can't reveal the secrets. Folks, when you and I are troubled, and we're in distress, and we're filled with confusion, you can go to man, and we can conjure up an interpretation. But we cannot give you revelation, except to be found in the Word of God. There's a limit. And these men were limited. They could not reveal to him the secret. They needed the details of that dream. And that was withheld from them. So we see a limitation in revelation, and we also notice a limit of resources. Because, folks, they did not have the ability to relieve his distress. Look at verse 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such a thing at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Here's the interpretation of that one. It's impossible to do what you ask. There's not a person on the face of the planet who can do what you are requiring. Why? Because we're limited in our resources. They do get it somewhat right when they say in verse 11 that this is a rare thing. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. They're close. The true statement would be except God. It's not the gods, it's God himself. And that's what Daniel's going to reveal to this king. Lewis Talbot, in his commentary, made this statement concerning their limited resources. He said, "The wisest of men, by human wisdom, are unable to reveal God or make known the things that belong to God." And folks, again, as we look at Daniel chapter 2, I just want us to settle within our own minds that there are some things which belong to God and God alone. And the secret things belong to God. And we sometimes long and want the answer, and we look for those answers in all the wrong places. What God reveals to us, that belongs to us, Deuteronomy says. But that which is secret belongs to our God. And in His timing and His way, He's the revealer of all said secrets. He's going to work that out through the life of Nebuchadnezzar and this dream. And we're going to find that as we continue to look through this. Let me make some points of application here tonight. First of all, can I just say this? All of us need to beware. The best that man can offer is conjecture. We are limited in our knowledge of the circumstances. We are limited as to the scope of future conditions. And folks, I say this to you as your pastor. My heart is to want to help those who are in need. And the best I have to offer you is conjecture, an application of truth by God's word as I understand it from my limited purview. I don't know exactly the circumstances that you face. Can I be honest tonight? I don't fully understand the circumstances that I face, and I'm going through them. And I don't know what the future holds for you. Sometimes people come in and they want counsel in various aspects, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in finances, whether it's in parenting, no matter what it might be. And the thought process is that if I go and I get counsel, I'll find three simple steps, I'll be able to apply it, and I'll be able to solve my problems. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. But I can't pull out a prescription pad for your spiritual problems and just write something down for you. If you take it, it's all gone. But there is one who has that ability. It's God Himself. The best we have to offer is limited resources. But our God's not limited in any way. Let me also just give a word of warning to our youth. Many today are being led astray because they fail to see that wisdom does not come through higher learning in the arts and sciences of worldly philosophy. True wisdom comes from above. It is always spiritually discerned. Nebuchadnezzar called together the smartest guys in the room. He called the scientists. He called the PhDs. And they're limited. Folks, true wisdom comes from God. The wisest of men are made dumb before God when they refuse to seek the one who is the revealer of secret things. I want to close out tonight by looking at the resourcefulness of the remnant. In response to the limit of the leaders and the continued perplexing problems, Nebuchadnezzar now issues a decree, and it's found therefore in verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. Notice the last part of this verse. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. The king now desires that every wise man that falls within that description in his realm be destroyed. That places Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in harm's way. It puts their life in danger. Yet in this distressing situation that Daniel is now placed in, by the way, when the king called for those people, Daniel was not there. Perhaps he was only calling the elder statesmen of that group as representative, but Daniel and his three friends aren't present when the king says, "Tell me my dream." But they are now being rounded up and they are going to be put to death. And in the midst of that, Daniel takes the opportunity to display the power of God of heaven. In fact, I want you to just follow along with me as I read a little bit, beginning in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel. By the way, just stop there for a moment. If this is in the second year of the king's reign, this is pretty much, folks, right at the end of the time that Daniel had fulfilled his duties within the king's court of his 3 years. That puts him in about 18 years of age as he makes these statements. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, probably all about the same age, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then verse 19 says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I want you to take a moment, just look at verse 18 for a moment. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah desire mercies of the God of heaven. In the Old Testament, folks, that's an interesting statement, the God of heaven. That phrase is only used in Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And the reason that it's interesting that it's only used in those books, and the only other place it's used is in the book of the Revelation, is that each of those Old Testament books is speaking of the time after the glory of God departed from Israel. He is no longer the God of heaven and earth in the sense that he is not taking up residence there in the temple. His glory has departed. His glory is in heaven. By the way, that's who he is today. He is the God of heaven. That's where his glory resides. When the time of the Gentiles ends, again, his glory will be upon the earth as he rules and reigns for that 1,000 years. And folks, we look forward to that day and the glory of that day. But as we come back to Daniel, we find this resourcefulness. In fact, there are three main resources that Daniel uses in the midst of his own perplexing problem. The king sought all of his help from man. He found man to be limited in revelation and in resource. What resource did Daniel have in the midst of the time where he is now being standing there face to face with the captain of the king's army and he is saying, come with me for you will die. What resource does Daniel have? He has three. Resource number one is faith. Look at verse 13 through 16 again. The decree goes forth that the wise men should be slain. Daniel and his fellows are sought to be slain. Verse 13. Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch the captain, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Arioch makes it known to Daniel. Now look at verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. That's bold. But you want to see boldness? Read on. And that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel's facing death. By the way, we're not talking polite death. I'm going to cut you in pieces. And if you think that Nebuchadnezzar was a nice guy, remember chapter 3? Throw them bound into a fiery furnace. Let them burn to death. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's standing in front of. And Daniel walks into the presence of the king and says, listen, I understand you're upset and you're ready to kill all the wise men. I just want a little bit of time. And when I come back, I'll show you the interpretation of your dream. Faith in God. He doesn't panic, but instead with counsel and wisdom, he replies, and he gives the promise that he will interpret the dream. That's only done by faith. That's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not a blind faith. This is not a foolish faith. Daniel knew that God was the revealer of secrets, and he knew he had another resource to rely on. Number two is prayer. Look at verse 17 through 19. Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret thing, and Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. When Daniel leaves the court of Nebuchadnezzar, he returns to his home. He invites his closest companions to a prayer meeting. Lewis Talbert wisely counsels. He says, if you ever get into a tight place, my friend, have a prayer meeting. Seek the face of God. There is a God in heaven who not only reveals the secret things, but also hears the cry of those who desire to do His will and live for His glory. Daniel declared his dependence and his faith in God in chapter 1. He was devoted to the Lord. He knew God would not leave him in his time of need. And oh, there's a need for you and I, the people of God, to comprehend such a truth and to utilize such a resource as prayer. In the midst of a time where he is about to die, Daniel says, let's have a prayer meeting. He wasn't looking for an exit. He was looking for the place that he could gather in secret and pray unto his God, who would reveal to him the thing to be made known. Daniel understood the limitations of men, but he knew God was not limited at all. And so he invites his friends to this time of prayer. One point of note, when you and I decide to call a prayer meeting, may we be reminded that we must pray in faith, believing. And when we do, God says He will answer. For without faith, we cannot please God. Two resources so far, faith and prayer. There's a third, and I believe it's why that God gave the revelation to Daniel. And that is this. By faith, he would pray. But God knew the heart of Daniel that in the end, he would offer to him his praise. Look at what it says in verse 19 and following. After we read that the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, what does Daniel do? I think you and I might be tempted in the moment that we had the vision in hand to go find the audience with the king. It's time to go tell the king what he wants to hear so we can get out from underneath of this feeling that we're going to die. That's not what Daniel does. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. His final resource was that of praise. Upon receiving that which he requested, Daniel offered to God his praise. We don't have the time tonight to dig deeper into that very prayer of Daniel. Perhaps we will next week if the Lord so leads. But folks, I would encourage you to take the time to read through what he says and to consider the words that Daniel offers in prayer and praise to the Lord. There are some wonderful truths for you and I to ponder and consider. But because of that praise, God was pleased to give Daniel the request upon his heart. He knew his character, and he knew what Daniel sought was not for his vainglory, but for the glory of God Himself. By faithful reliance upon God, and careful praise, God opens to Daniel the windows of heaven, and he pours out upon him the blessing of understanding. Folks, it's from that point of blessing given to Daniel, and all who now read this book find the blessing of God's prophetic plan. Because as we continue on in Daniel chapter 2, as he walks now into the king's court, and he unfolds for him the dream and the interpretation, the rest of human history will be laid out before this great king. And he will find out in a few short years his kingdom will fall. Another lesser kingdom will rise. They will be defeated by yet another lesser kingdom and yet another lesser kingdom. But then there is coming a kingdom that will not end. A stone that will crush a statue into powder, drive it away with the wind, and fill the earth. And that is none other than Jesus Christ, he who is the chief cornerstone. But all of that comes through the problem of a king. Folks, you and I have our problems. We have our days of confusion. We have the days of wonder. But God has given to us the resources that we need to endure faithfully. He's given to us the wonderful reality of faith because we know our God and who He is, His character. He gives us the wonderful privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace and in prayer plead our case before Him. But oh, that we would be careful and ready to give to Him the praise that is due Him. And allow God in His time and in His way to unfold for us His plan for us. Yes, we may be weighed down by our cares, and maybe some nights we lose some sleep. But we don't have to have a peace that departs forever. What do we do? Accept our limitations and seek the one who is the revealer of secrets. Daniel says in verse 21, it's God who changes the times and the seasons. We all go through different seasons. The blessing of a season is this: they have a beginning and they have an end. Four times a year we go through our seasons. We know that they'll start. We know that they're end. Sometimes they don't start when we want them to. Winter never stops when it's supposed to. Okay, and summer always ends before it's supposed to in our minds. But folks, the reality is to everything there is a season and there's a purpose under heaven. It's God who changes the seasons. We simply walk by faith. It is God in whom light dwells, and He knows what's in the darkness. Through our eyes, all we can see is darkness, and we cannot comprehend what lies before us. Do you realize God knows what's in the darkness? It is all light unto Him. He is the revealer of our secrets. By faith, let us be ready to receive of His bountiful care, and may we offer to Him our careful praise as He works His perfect will in us. Let's pray together, please, as we close. Our Father, we are thankful tonight for the joy and the blessing that You give to us, a blessing of walking in close communion with You, our God. When we pause and when we reflect upon who You are, our heart ought to be humbled. For You are a God who is great, God full of wisdom and mercy and grace. And Lord, we thank You that in our times of confusion, in our times when we're hurt, when all we see is darkness, we thank You, Father, that You are the one who walks and lives within the light. You know what's in the darkness, and You are the one who reveals to us the secret things. So, Lord, I pray that we would look to you, recognizing that there are limitations that we have, looking and understanding that there are things that we cannot do, and there are ways that men cannot help us. But you are able, even as we saw this morning, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You exceed expectations. So help us, Lord, to keep our mind ever fixed on the God who reveals the secrets. By faith, may we pray and praise your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.